We come to Joshua chapter 5 tonight, and those that haven't been around with one or two of the previous ones, we've got to a stage where Joshua has brought the Israelites finally into the Promised Land. They've crossed the Jordan for a mighty miracle of God, and they are now just arrived on dry land in Gilgal on the other side of Jordan. And before them, we will see that the land lies virtually empty. People, the fear of God has gone before them, and there are now these hundreds of thousands of men and women and families are there encamped on the banks of the Jordan. Now, I find this chapter quite amazing. If I was writing the film script for this, I would say, right, the next thing they do is get the commanders together, draw up battle plans, sharpen the swords, sharpen their spears, gather the ammunition they've got, play a few rounds of the William Tell Overture to just get them stirred up, and get ready for battle. And that's often the way we think about the Lord's work. But that's not the Lord's will and the Lord's way in this chapter. And we see here him preparing his people in two remarkable ways for what lies ahead. So I've titled tonight, and I'm sure you're all aware if you ever do any kind of teaching that you can have various themes of going into a chapter. So really I've got the theme this evening because it's relevant to us, facing a task unfinished. Because that's what we do today, and this is what the Israelites faced. They had arrived, but the job wasn't complete. Lots of work and battles lay ahead. So facing a task unfinished, and in this chapter we're looking at preparation for that task that's unfinished. Now we know that the arrival in the Promised Land was as the result of the promise that God made to Abraham hundreds of years beforehand, remember? And he said to Abraham, to your descendants I will give this land. That was the promise when Abraham first, and David did a study on Abraham, that was the promise God first made to Abraham when he arrived in this land, tribes everywhere, really voracious tribes, but God said to Abraham hundreds of years before now, to this land I'm going to give to your descendants. And in a sense, Moses was given this assurance also as they were leaving the Promised Land. God said, today in the month of Abib, you are leaving Egypt. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, note that God said to Moses, this is 50 years earlier, when the Lord, not 40 years earlier, when the Lord brings you into the land, there's no ifs and buts, you're going to get there. When the Lord brings you into the land he swore to your ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony of the Passover when you arrive there. So there are all these promises linked to the arrival in the Promised Land. So they'd arrived, and they may well, some of them at any rate, were rejoicing in God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promise. But you know the story, I'm sure, even the young people, that they spent an extra 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. God brought them right to the very outskirts of the Promised Land. You remember the spies were sent in, the spies came back. Only Joshua and Caleb said, in God's help, they could do it. Everybody else said, they're giants in the land. So they ran away and they had to spend 40 years in the desert. And they, we gather from this chapter, were a laughing stock in Egypt. See these proud Israelites, the Egyptians could have said. They came out of our land, they didn't want to stay here, but well, they'd been wandering in the desert now for years. But now they were at Gilgal in the Promised Land, and the Lord says, this day I have rolled away the approach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. The literal meaning of Gilgal means to roll. So that's why it was called. God was rolling away. the reproach of Egypt. But as they are there, so often, the rejoicing is mixed with apprehension. What will the future hold for them? They could easily see the walled city of Jericho, not far away, where all the people had fled to. They knew the difficulties that were going to lay ahead, the battles that were going to be fought. So there must have been considerable apprehension. In this chapter, we have God reminding them that the task they now face was his battle and not theirs. And I have three C's tonight: consternation, consecration, celebration. So consternation is tied up in verse 1. We'll just read verse 1 of chapter 5. So it was, and all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Consternation. This is part of God's preparation. The miracle of the crossing of the Jordan not only had encouraged them that God was with them despite their unbelief, but it also had put fear into the inhabitants of the land. Can you imagine them going over? They must have wondered where everybody was. There were barns stocked full of corn. The fields were stocked with all sorts of good produce. There were grapes in the barns and all sorts of things. But nobody was there. I don't know whether you've ever been to France, but my impression of always driving through France is there's nobody in the villages. Always seemed totally empty. But anyway, this was what the land seemed to them. Absolutely empty. Verse 1 tells us, so it was, when all the kings of the Amorites heard they were coming, their heart melted. I think my heart would have melted anyway, if you see hundreds of thousands of people encamped on the shores of the Jordan, and you know they're your enemy. I mean, that many masses more than the people in Jericho. Just recently, David reminded us of the story of Gideon, and how the Lord had put fear into the hearts of the enemy through a dream. In a similar way, God was going before his people. So that was a short one. Consternation. Consecration. Let's read verse 2 to 9. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were at war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. Now, if you've been in the armies of Israel at this time, you would have no doubt been very impatient with Joshua. What a silly thing to do, they could have said. Not only is this going to take time and give the enemy a chance to prepare for us, but we're actually going to end up being weakened and unable to fight easily. But God is making it clear, if they were his people, and he was going to go before them and fight for them, they needed to identify with him and he with them. He needed to be assured that they were repentant of their unbelief and of their sin over many years. So circumcision to them was a sign of repentance and submission and consecration. Now, in a similar way, baptism is that for us as believers. Baptism is an outward sign of our repentance of our submission to Christ as our Lord and of our commitment to faithful discipleship to him. And this is what this was about. And this is what God needed them to do. The battle wasn't going to be theirs. They needed to be submissive to him and consecrated to him. So this was part of preparation for the facing the task and finish. There is much ink spilled over the issue of circumcision during the wilderness wanderings and of whether the Passover was observed through those 40 years. But I'm just going to present the indication in this text as I see it. It would seem from the text in Numbers that it is actually 1 year after the first Passover, and that's when they actually came out of Egypt, when that first lamb was shed, blood was on the doorpost, they came out, the angel of death passed over them. So a year after that, they were at Sinai in the wilderness. And there, the Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai, in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt, and he said, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time, at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations." There must have been, hopefully, a great deal of celebration as they celebrated that Passover. They'd come out of Egypt, they'd been a year out, and probably still had food they brought out with them, and things hadn't got too harsh for them. And they celebrated the Passover. And we know that there may well have been others that had joined on to the Israelites, and there would have been a general circumcision at this time. And it may well be that that is why Joshua in our passage refers to it as the second circumcision. Can't be sure on that. Anybody can take me to task afterwards and I'll just hold my hands up. There must have been great, because this was at the dedication of the tabernacle as well, there must have been great celebration as they now saw the Shekinah glory of God going before them. Hence, in this passage, we read on entry into Canaan, this was the second general circumcision. Now, this is where my maths gets challenged. So I went over this several times. I thought, have I got it right? Anyway, the company of Israelites now included two groups of men. In the first group, if you think you're wrong, put your hand up and I'll hear your argument. In the first group would be those men who were under 40, who have been born since the act of disobedience in not going into the promised land. We're not told the reason why these men have not been circumcised, although we may gather it was through general unbelief of the nation of Israel. Hebrews, quoting Psalm 95, says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested and tried me. For 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my ways. So I declared in my anger, they will not enter my rest. So there's that group of men who are now there, who are all under 40. In other words, they were never in Egypt, and they weren't part of the rebellion. Then in the other group were men over 60 who had been over 20 at the time of that act of disobedience. In other words, they were over 20 when God said they'll be judged. It's 40 years since, so they're now over 60. Now, they would have been circumcised before they left Egypt, so they wouldn't need being circumcised again. So you can go home and think about that maths and help me if I've got it wrong. In Numbers 14 we read, "As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above." So they were the ones that were going to fall in the wilderness. So for the Israelites, circumcision would both initiate and signify membership of God's covenant. It was an outward sign of an inner repentance, as we've already said. It was a sign that would indicate their trust in God. So Joshua had all the uncircumcised males circumcised. Roger Ellsworth says, "The fact that circumcision was not practiced for the 40 years of wandering pointedly shows the problem with that generation. The wandering was due to hard hearts, hearts that never truly submitted to God in genuine repentance. It was important that this new group of Israelites realise that they could hope to succeed only as they yielded their hearts to the Lord." So our theme tonight is facing the task unfinished. And that is the message to us tonight. We can only expect to succeed in God's work if we are totally yielded to Him, totally submissive to Him, totally consecrated to Him as true disciples of the Lord. We can't play half and half. It's got to be all or nothing. And this is what circumcision indicated, and it's what baptism indicates when we go through the waters of baptism. That's why baptism is very serious. It is a personal commitment to full-time discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So facing a task unfinished, we see here preparation for service in repentance and preparation for service in submission and consecration. And then the third C, we've had consternation in the land, we've had consecration, and now celebration. Just testing. So it was, now we're reading from verse 10, from verse 8 through to the end of the chapter. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. That's a lovely passage. So in the celebration now of the Passover, we see God also preparing them for the battles that lay ahead. In the feast, the Israelites will be reminded of how that great Jehovah had brought them out with a mighty hand, a powerful hand, from slavery to the Egyptians. And as we celebrate the Lord's table, every time we celebrate it, we are reminding ourselves that the Lord has brought you and me out of the conquest of the powers of darkness. He's brought us out from sin. He's brought us out into liberty by his powerful hand. And if he's done that for us, we need not do it in other ways too. He's our mighty God. So in both these instances, we see clearly that the unbelief in this feast, the Israelites were remembering that God had brought them out with a powerful hand. They were told very clearly by Moses right at the beginning that they were to obey the instructions on how to celebrate the feast when they enter the promised land. As I thought about this celebration of the Passover, my mind went to the recent message we had on the Lord praying for Peter. The Lord confidently said to Peter, "When you repent, strengthen the brethren." Peter's sad denials and abject humiliation would not in any way thwart God's purposes. God has said to Moses, "When you enter the land, celebrate the Passover." All the unbelief for 40 years was not going to thwart God's purposes. Remember, the Lord has said to Simon, "Simon, Satan has asked you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen my brethren." We see earlier, 40 years earlier, God's confidently saying that they would enter the land. No ifs and no buts. In both these instances, now this is very encouraging for us, because If you're like me, we're all failures at times. We all fail the Lord. We all let him down. In both these instances, we see clearly that the unbelief and failures of God's people do not frustrate his purposes for them. Peter would return and serve the Lord, and despite the unbelief of the Israelites, they would eventually arrive in the promised land and celebrate finally their deliverance from Egypt in the Passover meal. It was the blood of the Lamb that brought the Israelites out of captivity to the promised land. It is the blood of the Lamb of God who brings his people from captivity into the freedom of the gospel. The Israelites now were to face many battles, but as they ate of the Passover in obedience to God, they must have been greatly encouraged to know that God will fulfil his purpose in giving them the promised land. But there is also fulfilment, finally, not just in giving them the promised land, but in fulfilment of the promise that the land would be flowing with milk and honey, a land abundant in provision of good food. We read, "They ate of the produce of the land on the day of Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day." So many lessons we can take from that. The main thing is, I think, the fact of A, we are facing an unfinished task in the work of God's people and the work of the church. Consecration is important, but also meeting around the Lord's table and remembering that he is our Lord, remembering what he's done for us, will give us that impetus and courage to go ahead with the work. But some other lessons we've already mentioned: our unbelief and disobedience cannot frustrate God's promises. Secondly, when we're facing a task for the Lord, we need to remember that God will have gone before. We may or may not, in hindsight, take note of that providence, but we have these instances like this, that God was going before, like he did with Gideon, like he has done here. Thirdly, we need to examine ourselves to check that our heart is right with God. Just being part of a church membership is no preparation for the battles ahead. We need a circumcised, humble, repentant heart. Fourthly, as we meet round the Lord's table, our Passover, we reminded our Lord the mighty deliverer has conquered the enemy and the battles that lie ahead are his. And finally, as we meet around the Lord's table, we remind ourselves that it is a seal on our final arrival